All right. Good morning, everybody. How are we? I said, how are we? There we go. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Make sure if your father's not here, but you can access them, that you give them a call today and tell them Happy Father's Day. How was the food? It smells good. Good? Yeah? Everybody get a full plate? Okay. All right. Okay, so real quick, let's go over the announcements. We've got lots of birthdays on here this week. We've got a bunch of people right bang, bang, bang after each other. We've got... What's that? Oh, okay. Yeah, so he's one of them. Matt Harris on the 20th. We've got Colin Rhodes on the 19th. We've got Grace Kim on the 19th also. And then Rebecca Elliott on the 21st. Okay, next thing. Parking lot maintenance. So we're almost there. Do you remember when did we start this? A couple months ago? Month ago? Yeah. So we're almost there. You can see there's a little handout inside of yours to see how far we've come. So let's bring that one home here. Service opportunities. If you're a member and been coming, we're looking for people to fill some roles. We've got an audiovisual technician, and all of this stuff says that they'll train and you'll just help Lou and Matt back there. We've got greeter and usher. That one's pretty easy. You just stand out there and be nice to people and welcome them and shake hands. I think that's it. As always, the rest of the Sunday event schedule is on there. We've got Sunday school before this. We've got the young adult Bible study, and then no choir for the rest of the summer, it says. What's that? Or praise team, yeah. Okay, cool. All right, well, let's go ahead and say a prayer. Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We pray. We thank you for what you do for us on a day-to-day basis, God. We thank you for being the great and ultimate Father. We thank you for all of our fathers, God, in our lives. Obviously, we wouldn't be here without them, God, and so we just pray that you would extend a special blessing to all fathers today. We pray and ask that your Spirit would move among us here this morning as we gather to worship and to lead Pastor Mike as he gives a message. We just pray and ask that this time here would be edifying and would build us up, and that as we go out this afternoon that we are a little more firm than we came in, God. And so we just pray and ask that you would equip us to be the church and to do all that it is that you've called us to do. We pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
God give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty your love has wrought. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love. Give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in his nearly who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and grow. God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Would you bless our homes and families, source of life who calls us dear? world of stress and tension, teach us all that conquers fear. Help us learn to love each other with a love that comes and stays. Teach us when we face our troubles, love's expressed in many ways. When our way is undemanding, let us use the time that's ours to delight in simple pleasures, sharing joys in gentle hours. When our way is anxious walking and a heavy path we plod, teach us trust in one another and in you, our gracious God. From the homes in which we nurture, with the love that shapes us there, teach us, God, to claim as family everyone whose life we share. And through all that life may offer, may we in your love remain. May the love we share in families be alive to praise your name.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. Thank you for all who are present here, and thank you for your presence here, Father. We pray that you bless our service today. Pray that you renew our spirits with your message that you have for us, and that we go from here ready to take on the world with your truth and your promises and your gospel. We just pray that you bless this offering and guide us, Father, to use it to glorify and honor you and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
No, I'm not going to sing. Happy Father's Day. You know, it takes, just about any man can become a father, but it takes the special ones to become a dad. And I am thankful that I had one of those. And I'm sure that some of you too, we have a lot of good dads in this congregation. The man that raised me had a lot of titles, and I had to write them down because I couldn't remember them all. He was a son, he was a brother to 10, he was husband, grandpa to 16, Army vet, World War II hero with a Purple Heart, and he was POW. He was a plumber, a cabinet maker, a furniture maker, a dairy farmer, a comedian, and a prankster. But to the five of his children, he was just known as Daddy. And my daddy loved to sing. He sang all the time. And we loved it. No matter what he was doing, he was singing. He had joy in his heart. He had two songs that he really loved to sing, and I'm going to play those for you. And I play them every Father's Day, but you don't know why I'm doing it. But today I thought I'd share it with you. And that is I Saw the Light by Hank Williams, and I'll Fly Away.
stand and sing a couple more hymns.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? Always wait unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners on you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving.
Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But don't just hold your finger there for right a minute. I just thought of this in the sense of who I am and what I'm doing. And I thought to myself, in since my dad, in my relationship with my dad, I was always the troop. I've said that before. He was the first sergeant, and I was the troop. Well, he didn't want any help. He just wanted, yes, sir, you know, and that's what we did. But that was 6 years coming to my brother. So in 6 years, I taught my dad some cool lessons. Yeah. I'll never forget, we were out in the yard. My dad was not a very good mechanic or anything like that, but he was deciding that he was going to change the oil in his pickup truck or something like that. And so he was down on the ground, and he hollered out, "Is anybody up there?" And my brother and I were standing not too far away talking, and he said, "We're here." He said, I want a screwdriver." And this is the, you know, okay. This was the impossible thing that was said. My brother said, "Well, old man, what kind do you want?" "You mean you could say that? I didn't know you could say that." Yeah, that's right. 6 years took to get that point. Yeah. So there's education going on both sides of there. And then, of course, I'm 15 years older than my sister. And so there again, there was a change that came in my dad that I didn't recognize at first, but it was startling when I would see it. One example, we were in Missouri, and my sister came in. She was 22, I think. You know, so she's not a kid. And her girlfriend, and my sister said, "Dad, I think we want to go to the movie over in Farmington or something like that." And my dad said, "Oh, that's fine. What's on?" or something. And they said, you know, whatever it was. And so he said, "Well, here, you better take the truck because I think it's supposed to rain a little bit later." I thought, what? What? She gets to drive his truck? I didn't know he could do that, you know. And then she turns around. He says, wait, hold it. Takes $20 out. And he says, "Buy some popcorn." And I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm in baffled and dismay. And so my sister goes. My dad was there, and I was sitting there. And I said, "Dad," I said, "what has come over you?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, Patty comes in here. She's wanting to go to the movie. You seem to be concerned for her, so much so that you were going to let her drive your truck. And then the icing on the cake was you gave her the money to go to the movie." I said, "I don't ever recall you doing anything like that for me." He said, "Well, she's your sister." Of course, I had no recourse to follow that line of thinking any more than that. But it's funny how we're changing and doing things and not recognizing how the Lord is working in our lives or what the circumstances are taking place in our lives and things like that. Hopefully, we become better parents. We become better fathers, become better mothers, become better children in that growth process. Over in Ephesians, I want to read you a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 4. The great apostle Paul says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." What's he saying? He said, I beseech you, I urge you to demonstrate and show the validity of God's call and his purpose in your life. Let people see that. That's a privilege, isn't it? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, each even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So it turns out that Paul was a little bit southern there, wasn't he? As well. Father, be with us as we look at your word this morning. Teach us. Give us strength. Lord, we're living in an upside down world, full of chaotic things going on all around us. But But yet we're your people. You love us. You've called us. You've placed us into the body. We have different gifts and talents, and we need to use those that you might be glorified. And Lord, we might be recognizing your hand at work in our lives as well. So be with us this morning as we look at these things. Very briefly, for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So that's Ephesians, but I thought of, I got a Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8 as well. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of their heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Well, today, as you well know, it's Father's Day, and we're have the great privilege of being the residents, the citizens of one of the greatest countries in all the world. It's not perfect, for sure, and it's needing correction, and it needs somebody, maybe you, maybe us in our generation, to give them a little nudge that they're going in the wrong direction, and we need to go another way. The American family is under a great assault, isn't it, today? I think like never before. There is an epidemic in America today, and I don't mean COVID. I'm talking about the attack upon the family. We have a generation that does not know our own history as Americans. The foundations of our country, they have no idea what some of those are. Abortion rates are high. It always shocks me. I don't know why I'm shocked, but I'm always shocked when I hear something on the news about this business of abortion. And so many women think, we've got to have this right. You have to have the right to kill your own baby? I guess I don't have enough sense to understand that. Violence, of course, in our society is climbing. There's a powerful assault on traditions, American values that have helped us as a country, but also the whole world that we live in. Those were rooted basically in biblical principles. And the attack against the Bible structure of the family is reported in the news every day. Why? Because the family is a reflection of the heart of God. So when you're going to attack something, go to the source, go to the heart. And so the devil knows that, and he brings that up and tries to have us doubt, have us by versatile and multitudes of ways not understand what family is about, nor what our role is in that particular. Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:28, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air and over everything that moveth upon the earth." So right there in the very beginning, we have an explanation about man and duties and the things that God expects of us, and we're in co-laborers with him. What does it mean that man was created then in the image of God? I think it's a very important foundation for rational thinking and understanding. A core doctrine of the Bible is that humanity is unique among the entire created order. Marvelous stuff. Beautiful things. And man is the peak. Man is the top. Mankind was fashioned by God. Holy, holy, holy God. I always think about that when I come to those kind of spots. It's not just God is holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. What do you think? I think there's an emphasis there that's remarkable that we need to understand. He's three times holy. He goes beyond anything we can think about in holiness. He sets the standard for us. He goes before us. He guides us. He leads us. He walks right alongside of us. And man is fashioned in his image. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. And God is distinct in his vision unto that. And listen, every time the cosmos has value is because we find it in God. But because human beings bear God's own image, we possess, I think, an innate value over everything else in the created order. So there's kind of like a little sidebar here. This is why I'm pro-life. Because human life, human beings, regardless of the accomplishments or the potential or the sacrifice or any of those kind of things, this is the reason why every culture in the world recognizes murder as the highest crime that one can commit. To harm or destroy another human being is the ultimate rebellion that we can commit as sinful people. That's why we must stop murdering our own children. And we've got to start letting these people know when they speak with such authority as if everybody's in agreement on this. I'm not. You don't speak for me. Matter of fact, I think you ought to shut up and realize that if your understanding of your life was in the same light as you're putting other people in, you would quickly want to change that. We must stop murdering our own children. You know, the greatest sins, which were many, that the Nazis committed during World War II was not total war. Oh, that was terrible. But it was mass murder. It was mass murder of people groups, of Jews, just because you're Jewish. We're going to try to expunge you from the face of the earth. Slavs, Poles, why? Because they're Slavs and because they're Poles, because they're not us. And we must set up this thousand-year right thing. Therefore, these are pollutions. In that order, they must be taken away. So they made propaganda films, companions films that showed rats overrunning neighborhoods and various and so many things like that. And they made such a link there as that these are Jews. These are Poles. These are Slavs. These are all the lesser human groups that we must what? Get rid of. Extinguish them. Terminate them. If we want civilization to flourish, if we want humanity to be rich, we must therefore have the courage, I hate to even use that word, to kill, I'd say murder, these people groups. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but you may have some German in you. We do. I do. My grandmother, I don't know if she could speak English. My grandma hears. So, you know, I'm part of that. I'm part of that biologically, but I'm not part of that intellectually. The Third Reich was supposed to last for 1,000 years. You know why they say so? They thought it would take 1,000 years to clean it all up. We got to kill all the Jews. We got to kill all the Slavs. We got to kill all these folks. And it's just going to take some time. And we'll have to keep working on it. And these terrible effects of these people then will be expunged from the population. And we'll have paradise on earth. The pollution of humanity by Jews and Slavs and Poles and just a multitude of others. Listen, Paul exhorts us over in Ephesians 4, verse 11. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, of your calling, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was thinking about this, and maybe you heard that. Just last week, last Wednesday at least, and I think most Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, there were literally thousands and tens of thousands of Southern Baptists in Indianapolis. Did you know that? And they were meeting as the annual convention meets, and they had one topic that they were talking about. It was the topic that our United Methodist friends brought to light. The topic of women pastors. Not to me, the most important, the most technically potential disaster of that whole thing is not women, not the word women, not the word pastor, but it's the definition of the United Methodist Convention defining who a woman pastor is. They were just caught up in a maelstrom of all kinds of complications trying to figure out what to do. They were complaining because they had not had any particular statements in the past that they could draw upon. How about this? There are some statements in there they could draw upon. Because you see, the important thing is not women pastors. The important thing is the United Methodists were squabbling over women pastors who were homosexual. Women pastors who were deviants. Women pastors who were terrible role models for anybody, male, female, young children, or anything like that. The whole thing was quite simple. They are consumed in sin, and they were trying to put this sin out as being normal. And evidently, they were so blind, and their conscience had been seared so much, they didn't recognize the conflict. Listen, I guess, you know, it'd be very simple. Pastors, as the Bible defines pastors, are there to do certain things. But one thing they need to be is beyond reproach of gross neglect and sin. I was thinking, this just touched this pulpit just a minute ago. Our Korean friends, the pastor would have stopped right there, took his shoes off, then went to the podium. You know what he was saying by doing that? This is holy ground. This is not just a platform with some blue carpet on it. This is not just a wooden desk-like thing. This is holy ground. This is the place in which the Word of God is opened. This is the place where the Word of God is expounded. This is the place where the Word of God is told with truth and looking to the Spirit of God to make that powerful than any two-edged sword. This is the place where hearts are drawn and convicted. This is the place, oh, it can be any other place too, but this is the place, first and foremost, that's the place that this should be. I'm thinking to myself, we don't have any big problem here. We can't have any pastors who are living in open sin. We can't do it. No matter what it is. We can't do that. What am I saying? Am I perfect? Oh my, no. Not at all. Not at all. but you won't find those closets full of skeletons. We can't have that, because this is the place where the Word of God is open. Whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, where? In the midst. This is the place where the Holy Spirit of God takes this bumbling, rambling speech of mine and touches hearts, because it's not me, it's the Word of God. And that Word of God penetrates, and that Word of God comes into our minds. That Word of God sometimes takes days and weeks and months to find its full fruition in that person, but it's working. And so this is the holy place for the Word of God, which is holy beyond belief, of a holy God, three times holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is that place. You know, I have had people ask me over the years, because, you know, when I enlisted in the Air Force, there was a little guy that was typing up paperwork, you know, like that. And he said, what denomination are you? I said, I think I'm Presbyterian. How do you spell that? I don't know. He says, Baptist. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Great sense of humor. See, it doesn't make any difference what the label is. This is the important thing. And who we're talking about, and Jesus is the important thing. Coming to salvation, coming to a knowledge of Christ is the important thing. And we can be Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Baptist or anything else for that matter. If the Word is the Word, it's the Word. Paul says we're called with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul goes on to say he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. What did he do that for? For the perfecting of the saints. Oh, hey. This gracious, mighty word, pastor, is overpowered by another gracious, mighty word. Your believer priests, every one of you. Every one of you. For the perfecting, this was all done for the perfecting of the saints, so we could walk in the ministry and edify the body of Christ. And Paul says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we have a mission. We have a job to do. We're living in this world. We're set apart. God has got different, has given us gifts and different gifts. We talked about spiritual gifts on many occasions. There are those who have the gift of knowledge. Some have the gift of prophecy. Some have the gift of giving. I remember years and years ago, we had a work team here, and they ran over the sign out front. And did it in. And when I was here that day, I went, oh, gosh. You know? And the guy that was driving the front end loader, he comes over to me and says, preacher, I think we knocked your sign over. Yeah, I see that. He said, hopefully you've got good insurance. Well, I was hoping you'd say, we did it, we'll fix it. But no, they didn't accomplish that. But anyway, so most of the folks within a short period of time that came to Calvary and were part of Calvary and those kind of things began to wonder why the sign was all bent up and looked like a, you know, tinfoil wrapped up. And so this one man asked me, Pastor, can you come over and talk to me and my wife sometime this week? And I said, surely I can. I didn't know what he was wanting to talk about. He's with the Lord, and I can say his name, Bob Wolfer, and his wife's name was Jessie. Two different people that you ever want to see in all their life, knowing that must have been God who brought those people together and made it work. Jesse played professional baseball during World War II. Bob was a golfer. I don't play golf. I have no idea, you know, anything about that. So this is not me. But when sometimes there'd be a conversation about golf, Bob would say something about, well, I shot a 72 the other day or something. I don't know. Is that good? I don't know. And Jesse would say, I got a hole in one. And Bob, let's change the subject, you know. Well, anyway, went over there and was talking to him. And Bob sits down on the couch. He says, Pastor, I want to talk about the sign. And I said, well, you know, there's not much we can do about it right now. He said, oh, yeah, we can do something about it. I said, well, you know. I said, well, what we'll have to do is find, you know, form a committee and do something like all this kind of thing. He said, forget all that. He said, how much is it? I said, I don't know. He said, you ought to know. He said, I have my checkbook right now. I'll write to the check for it right now. And I thought to myself, boy, I wish I knew, you know, but I didn't. And I said something, and then Jesse, his wife, said, wait a second. You're going to write the check for the church for the sign? Bob, that's her husband, says, yes, that's what I'm going to do. She said, well, you're not going to leave me out of this thing. Now, I learned something that's kind of interesting. In my household, in my family, there's one place to put money. There's just not much in there. Doesn't make any difference whether my wife working or me working or whatever. There's that place. In their family, Bob had a checking account and Jesse had a checking account. They both had money. I said, wow, I never even thought about that. She said, I want to know how much it costs because I want to give you the cost of the sign. And so for the next 15 more minutes, we back and forth. I will. I've thought to myself, hold it. How about just have somebody sign the check and give it to me, and we'll put the new sign up, and we'll say to the congregation of Calvary Baptist Church that both of you gave the money. Oh, I guess we could do that. It's amazing, isn't it? Listen, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. We're not perfect now. We're headed that way. Until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not Jesus. We're not little Jesus at all. We're supposed to be. But we're heading that way. In many ways, God is pleading with us. He's telling us to grow up in Jesus. He's telling us to tell who we are by the standards that we find in the Word of God. Who we are. He's telling us in this word, this precious word, that there's worship that's acceptable unto him. And we need to do that. When people leave our services, I would hope that they should leave thinking, I'd like to be more like Jesus. To make the truth known is a supernatural thing. Because my words are not going to do it on their own. They're faulty. And they're not powerful enough. But God can take those words linked with the Spirit of God and drive home truth to every heart. And that's what we're here for. I said something about Adrian Rogers last week, and I had that little story about him crossing the finish line, and I was reading this week, and he said it will be a great day when we learn that Jesus doesn't want us to do anything for him. He says he wants to do something through us. Yes, that'll be a great day. That'll be a great day. Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That little book of Haggai says this, Haggai 1:14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the people came and did the work in the house of the Lord. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the people. Then they came to work. Then they came together. You see, they had 15,000 Baptists there, and every one of them had a different idea about it and how to do that temple. But the Lord stirred up their spirits, brought them into unity. Let me invite you today. Listen, there are things that are available to you. We have something on Wednesday nights called a prayer meeting. It's just right over here in that little room over there. Hardly anybody in there. You're not overcrowded. You don't have to worry about that. But I think that that's the boiler room. That's where things get done first. Wouldn't it be good that we couldn't go in that room? That this room would be full. Wouldn't it be good that the people of God came together, one heart, one mind, in unity, lifting up their petitions unto God? I don't know if you were here this morning. I was in Bible study this morning. But we have a Bible study here at Calvary, an adult Bible study. It's a good one. Lou was leading it this morning, and we're talking about the temple and those kind of things, and it's amazing the tediousness about the temple. It's tedious. Yet every aspect of the temple had to meet God's standard. That's why it was tedious. Every aspect of the temple met a purpose. Every aspect of that temple in the courtyard, outer court, the court of the Gentiles, all that had a purpose. And it taught something about God, who he was and what it's about. It taught something about sin, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That outside court there with the laver that was full of water, that was to wash off those sacrifices. Bloody. What a mess. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? But it all taught lessons. I invite you to come. Be a part of a Bible study. Tell her what's your Bible study. 4:30 on Sunday afternoon? 3:45. That's close. Let me invite you. Take advantage of these things. Take advantage of these things. If we want spiritual awakening, if we want God to move powerfully, then it's going to begin, it seems like always, with just one person. And then that fire catches to the next person and the next and the next and the next and the next. You know, we have an invitation time. You know where we got that? The Second Great Awakening? Yeah. There was a pastor, a preacher, who was an evangelist, and God used him in great ways. And he went to different places, factories. I was reminded of that when we went to Korea, and we were invited to come to the Carrier air conditioning factory in Korea. We'd already been to a company the day before, and we were out in the shop with all the machines and all that kind of stuff. This day, we came, and they took us upstairs, and they had kind of a meeting room. And there was this long table. Johnny Yu was our interpreter. He was setting up towards the front, the pastor. Somebody who represented that company was up there, and he introduced them and told what was going on, and he told the purpose was for these people to hear the word of God from a man of God. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Now, I wasn't talking about me. I was sitting about three chairs over. But I thought to myself, isn't that amazing? Hear the word of God from a man of God. And it was so funny. Not funny, ha-ha, but so funny. When this pastor opened his mouth and began to teach them from the word of God, how they might come to know Jesus. putting aside all their religious junk that they've been doing for hundreds and thousands of years, put all that away and come to Christ. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking down that table, and about the fourth guy down, tears started rolling down his cheeks. And I'm not very reverent. I said, "Well, Lord, there's that guy. He's toast. We can count. We're going to get him this morning." There were 14 professions of faith in that room that day. Each one of those that were set up with a personal counseling session for the next few days to make sure that those guys who raised their hand, prayed that prayer, knew what they were doing. See, these are important. Bible study is important. It's important to know what we believe. We come and we study and we understand these things and then we begin to live them out. Let me invite you for that. Let me invite you to come to a prayer meeting. Let me invite you to come. If we want to see our country awakened spiritually, then we must be awake. Pray for God's mighty church to rise up. Oh, it's like that old song. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with what? Lesser things. How about getting to the place we're supposed to be? Doesn't make any difference, like I said last week, what color the trash cans are. It never has been. This is what's important. To learn it. Learn the principles and set those in our hearts. Pray for each other. Pray for our families. Matthew 28 tells us about the Great Commission that we take the gospel throughout the whole world. And there's basically a little acrostic or whatever you want to say that will remind us of that. It's WIFE. The W stands for worship. We have to worship. The I stands for instruction. We have to receive instructions. The F stands for fellowship. We need to fellowship together. When we're in class together and those kind of things, we're learning and all that kind of stuff. But when we fellowship together, we get to know each other. And of course, the last letter is E, isn't it? Get out there and win people to Jesus. Stop complaining, as I was doing earlier, about how serious and bad things are. That's not our bailiwick. Our bailiwick is these things. Let us start doing those things and trust God that He'll do His thing as only He can. Father, thank You that You hear the hearts of Your people, that You understand. Maybe we're not saying it exactly right. Maybe we're not coming with the right kind of spirit, but Lord, you can remedy all that. Give us a direction that we would go for You. Lord, help us to be pleasing to You. Help us to do that. There's 6 years, there's 15, and then there's where we're at. Lord, use those to instruct us. Set our hearts on fire for You. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's never made an open public profession of faith in Christ, then on this song this morning, this invitation song, this is the opportunity for you to come forward. I'll pray with you. It's not all that hard. We can do that. If that's what you think in your heart that God is asking you to do, do it. Be obedient. Lord, for us, Father, who's named the name of Jesus for many years, it's time that we stand up and we give an account and we go to work for You. There's much work to be done. Help us to do it. Help us to see it. Not be afraid of it, but to go to it. That Your word will have its way in hearts and minds. Older people, younger people, children, in those lives that we touch for You. And we'll give You the glory. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you have on this invitation song, if you have something to make public, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Don't let me influence you. If God is speaking to you, then listen to Him, not me.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubting give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Thank you for your kind attention this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Rick to close us in prayer. Rick, could you do that, please?